Well, greetings to you today. This is Steve Clark, and this is day four in our seven-day series titled Coming to God the Way He Demands. And we have been looking at different points of how we are to come to God, the way that God wants us to come to Him, the way that He commands us to come to Him from the Bible. And as I gave the little illustration the first day on, if you want to go to another country, you have to go through the right process. You have to go and get your visa, you have to get your passport, you have to get your plane ticket, all these things. You just can't go on your own terms. You just can't say, okay, I'm only going to pay, you know, such and such for this plane ticket. I don't care what you airlines tell me I have to pay. I'm only going to pay a third of that. No, they're going to just say, forget it. You know, I'll fill the seat with somebody who's going to pay. You can't just go in your own terms. And it's the same way with God. We can't just come to God the way we want or with our in our own terms, but we have to come to God the way that He demands. And we've been looking at different points. We're going to be going through these points every day this week. This is day four, so we're on the fourth point. The first one was we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we talked about that the first day, that we are all sinners and that we must see ourselves as a sinner. Day two, we talked about that we need a Savior, that our own good works can't save us, and that we need to be saved through the blood of Christ. And it's only through His blood, only by faith in what Jesus has done, can anyone be saved. And gave the illustration of falling in the water and thinking that you can save yourself by swimming and that. But if you really truly know that you're drowning, you're going to cry out for help. And that's that cry of desperation that God is looking for in a person's life. So it's we need the Savior. And then the third one, last time we looked at believing in God, having faith in God, and having faith in what Jesus has done, his work, and the importance of faith. For by grace are we saved through faith. So by grace are we saved. It's through faith. Salvation is through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Salvation isn't of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. And today we're going to be looking at repentance. I know I just briefly reviewed those points, and I recommend that you go back and look at those, listen to those 3 points. Today we're going to be looking at repentance. The word repentance means to turn around and go the other way. When you are in your sins, you are going your own way and the devil's way. See, it's not just that you're going your own way, but you're also going the devil's way if you are continuing in your sins. For the Bible says in 1 John that if we continue in our sins, we are of the devil, not of God. And so it's when you repent, you forsake your own way and go God's way. In Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. That's the sin. That's the, I guess, in my thinking here, that's boiling down sin to the very lowest denominator is going my own way, doing my own thing. And it says there, Isaiah 53, all have, sorry, I lost my train of thought there. I'll have to turn to it there. Isaiah 53. Quote it the first time, and I wasn't able to recall it there. But it says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, has laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. So it's going our own way. And when you repent, you forsake your own way and go God's way. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's Luke 13:3. In Acts 3:19, Peter says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. This was Peter talking to the Jews, telling them that they must repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So many scriptures that talk about repentance. I could speak for probably hours in just reading different scriptures on repentance and giving stories out of the Bible of repentance. So you must be willing to repent of all your known sin and also be willing to give up all sin that God may reveal to you. Same with me, I must be willing to repent of all my known sin and also be willing to give up all the sin that God may reveal to me. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But repentance isn't just confessing. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that will confess and forsake them shall have mercy. And so there it is. It's confessing and forsaking our sins. And even in 1 John there, I just thought of this as I was speaking here, but even in 1 John, there's a confessing here. It says, the verse I just quoted was, if we confess our sins, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then, a few verses earlier, it says, if verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there you have a repentance. You have turning from the darkness and walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And the Bible is consistent. It is very consistent in this way. Repentance is for today. I have a couple quotes I want to read here. The first one I'm going to read is from Menno Simons. And I'm sure probably most of you are familiar with Menno Simons. He's the one that would have attributed to starting the Mennonite Church. Or at least the Mennonite Church has followed the teachings of Menno Simons. He lived between 1496 and 1561. And here's what he says about repentance. Behold, dear reader, the repentance we teach is to die unto sin and all ungodly works, and to live no longer according to the lusts of the flesh, even as David did, 2 Samuel 13:12 and 18:1. When he was reproved by the prophet on account of his adultery, and for numbering the people, he wept bitterly, called upon God, forsook the evil, and committed these sinful abominations no more. Peter sinned very grievously, but once, and no more. Matthew, after being called by the Savior, did not again return to his ways of life. Zacchaeus and the sinful woman did not again return to their impure works of darkness. Zacchaeus made restitution to those whom he had defrauded and gave half of his goods to the poor and distressed. The woman wept very bitterly and washed the feet of the Lord with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She anointed them with precious ointment and sat humbly at his feet to listen to his blessed words. These are the precious fruits of that repentance, which is acceptable to the Lord. Such a repentance we teach, and no other, namely that no one can glory in the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the merits of Christ, and count himself pious unless he has truly repented. It is not enough that we say we are Abraham's children, that is, that we are called Christians and walk as all true Christians. Sorry, I skipped a line. That is, that we are called Christians and esteemed as such, but we must do the works of Abraham. That is, we must walk as all true Christians of God are commanded by his word. As John writes, if we say we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. So there's just a little quote from Menno Simons, who maybe you I don't know, would hold dear, I guess, or, and, you know, he was a man of God. And so that's what he thought about repentance, and I also agree with him. And many others. Jonathan Edwards says, "For although men do not obtain heaven of themselves, yet they do not go thither accidentally or without any intention or in endeavors of their own." I'm just going to read that again, just a short little quote from Jonathan Edwards. He lived between 1703 and 1758. "For although men do not obtain heaven of themselves, yet they do not go thither accidentally or without any intention or endeavors of their own." Meaning, they must repent. We must repent. Repentance has been lifted up by the men of God over the centuries. In these quotes that I gave you from the 1500s all the way through various times throughout history, there's men held to repentance as something necessary for salvation, and that's why I have it here in this coming to God the way He demands, because it is very important. And a lot of these men would not have agreed upon a lot of different things in Scripture from, you know, these several centuries of men that have written on the subject. But this is one thing that they did agree on, that repentance was necessary for salvation. And one more quote I'm going to read, and this is from Gypsy Smith, and this brings us a little bit closer to home as far as dates go. He lived between 1860 and 1947. So 1947 was just 70 years ago. And he speaks prophetically, I think, here, because he talks about how there's a shallowness, or this thing that was creeping in, that we don't need to repent, but it's only by faith. But listen what he says. "Friends," or no, sorry, I'm going to start a little bit further down. "The truth is, we have preached a cheap religion far too long. Salvation comes from the Holy Father, who hates sin, but who loves you. He hates your sin, but he loves you. He gave his Son to make it possible for you to be saved. Your faith is a mockery if you still cherish your sin. Your faith is false if it does not mean absolute surrender." And then another quote of his, he says, "The Bible, especially the New Testament, is the handbook of repentance. It commands it, it urges it, enforces it, repeats it, drives it in everywhere. Over 60 times repentance is enforced. The great doctrine of repentance occupies a very prominent place in the teaching of Jesus Christ and his apostles. We have made it too easy, but Jesus never made it so. He never deluded anybody. He never cried peace where there was no peace. He knew the danger of saying peace when the soul was in anarchy and the will in rebellion and the whole man against God. He could not cry peace. No, he never made it easy. We have said to anybody and everybody, only believe. The New Testament does not say so. The devil believes and believes more than you do. In his heart, he knows more about it. He believes, and if he says he does not, he is a liar. He is shamming. He believes far more than any of us, but he is not a saint. Jesus has never made it easy. There was one man who came and asked, 'Are there few that be saved?' And he said, 'Strive, struggle, agonize to enter in at the straight gate.' He never made it easy. Jesus never made it easy. Let any man who ever tried honestly, but one day in his life to serve God with all his powers, let him tell me if it was an easy thing to do. It is not easy. It is a struggle. It is a fight. Jesus Christ on Calvary is not a substitute for the life he means you to live, but the means by which you get the power to live the life." Oh, that's such a good, quote, Jesus Christ on Calvary is not a substitute for the life he means you to live, but the means by which you get the power to live the life. No, there is no salvation without repentance. This is the first step. First things first, and the man who misses repentance will miss everything. It is only those who turn from darkness to light that understands God. It is only those who leave the devil who can receive God. No, we must repent. Then you say, what is repentance? Listen, it is not conviction. It is possible to be convicted without repentance. What is repentance? It is not sorrow. Sorrow for sin is one element of repentance, but you can be sorry without repentance. What is repentance? Listen, it is not promising to be better. There are plenty of people who have been promising to be better ever since they can remember, from boyhood or girlhood. What is repentance? Is it crying? No. Is it excitement? No. Is it emotion? Is it kneeling down and groaning? No. Is it going and hearing preachers? No. What is it? Listen. Jesus Christ tells you in that beautiful picture of, in the 15th of Luke, the prodigal went away, took every step from the homestead of his own deliberate choice, step by step, a way up into the far country, and he had to come to himself. He had to come back every inch of the way, and he did not send a letter home to his father and say, if you will send the old chariot, I will come home. And he did not ask anybody to give him a lift. He had to walk back every inch his own self, step by step, with bleeding feet and aching head and broken heart. He had to do it. Coming is repentance. It is the response of the will. It is putting your hand on your heart and getting hold of what has been your curse, the thing that has chained you. It is getting hold of the thing that has made hell of earth, hell, okay, it is getting hold of the thing that has made hell of earth for you, the sin of your heart. It is putting your hand to your head, sorry, it is putting your hand to your heart and plucking that out root and branch and saying to God, there it is, and I will die before I sin again. Well, thank you, Gypsy Smith, for writing that. So that's our session on repentance here. Coming to God the way he demands. We are all sinners. We need a Savior. We need to have faith. But we also need repentance. So God bless you. Tomorrow we're going to continue looking at the next point of coming to God the way he demands.